realize that this incredibly whole man walking alongside them could have been the same guy. And yet they'd walked with him beforehand. They'd seen him beforehand. They'd had contact with him. And yet the image and the vision that they had was, it was taken away from them. No. They forgot everything that he'd taught them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained everything concerning himself and said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Wow. Man, I said it last week. I wish I was in that Bible study. Woo! But you know something, like, if you look at the Bible, it's broken up into times. And there are various times and there are various seasons. And I'm going to put three of them into perspective if I can today. The first one, that the age and the era of the fathers, beginning with God himself bringing Adam to life, who was the father of all, right through to Abraham, who is referred to as the father of many nations. Then from Isaac, who was the offered for sacrifice son, through to a culmination of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice son. And you know, when you look at the era and the dispensation of the sons, it's amazing when you look at how many referred to of those people in that biblical era were the son of someone. Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Jacob was the son of Isaac. The children of Israel were the sons of Jacob. And you go, right, Joshua was the son of Nun. Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And David was the son of Jesse. And Solomon was the son of... There's an era of sonship that God wanted to bring out, culminating with the sonship of his Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring many sons into glory. Woo-hoo! You see that? That's you and me. We're beneficiaries of the era of sonship, but then the dispensation that we're under now is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit and the dispensation of grace, where the sons of God enter into the joy of the Lord through what Jesus did for us at Calvary. It's amazing. And you know, when Jesus came and visited them on that road to Emmaus and revealed himself through that period of time before he ascended to heaven, he showed the fullness of the benefits of the cross to everyone that saw him. Restored, healed, set free, overcoming. He was everything personified that cross provided for you and I. You've got to look at that. You've got to look at him in that post-cross format. All right? Because when he rose from the dead, he rose triumphant. He rose victorious. He rose complete. He rose seated at the right hand of the Father. He gave every position that he has as an available position to you and I. Do we walk in it? Do we believe it? Do we receive it? Do we own it? I don't know if we do sometimes. It seems to be almost like a fiction story. I get up here and I say, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you look at me and say, you knucklehead, you're standing on a platform in New Gisborne. No. What I am physically and what I am spiritually might look one thing to one person, but to me, it's a reality. Why? Because I know the provisions of the cross in so many areas, and I'm still learning some of them. I look at the Word and I'm going, wow, how can I see that? Didn't see that before. And it's not a... I don't know, some people sort of think, that when you get a little bit brazen and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm born of the Spirit, I'm washed in the blood, all of the biblical expressions of who we are in Christ, some people take them as a big, on an ego trip. But I want to put them in perspective today in the light of the covenant we have with God through the cross, so that we get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes off our circumstances and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to do. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And it takes faith to see what God did for us and how we are to walk in it and receive it. Too many people have wanted proof or evidence, like Thomas did. When Jesus appeared to the 12 first, there was only 11 of them, Thomas wasn't there, and he was told the story and he said, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, pardon me, thrust my hand in the side, I'm not going to believe. Jesus appears again and says, Thomas, do your best, mate. Here's the hand pressed, here's the side. The only scars that remain were the scars of the cross and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, which are the main things that benefit the church today, that benefit the born-again believer. It was by that covenant sacrifice that we have the benefits that we've got. And so, pardon me, we walk by faith now. Pardon me again. Someone give me a glass of water, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, Jeff. Well done, mate. Thank you. Awesome. Back to normal. And so Jesus, in his resurrected body, displayed the outworking of God's provisions for us, available to us in our natural current body, in our state. Eternity was displayed and made available to all of us. This is a new era, the era of the Spirit that was being released into this world so we could be participants and receivers of the benefits of the covenant of God. The old covenant was on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was a covenant where it was really quite horrific in a way. The children of Israel saw it. Moses goes up there and gets the tablets of stone and he enters into the presence of God there and he comes back with his face shining and the children of Israel are all in awe of it. There was thunder, there was lightnings, and there was actually darkness. It's quite amazing. The old covenant was a covenant of darkness. Glorious as it may have been in a lot of ways, it was not released in light. You've got to think about that. And so the children of that era, unfortunately, didn't have the full revelation of God that we have because it wasn't revealed in the light of God the way that we have the light of God in the new covenant. But the new covenant in Christ Jesus is completely different. The old covenant was, I will do this if you'll do that. You've got to do this and you've got to obey that and thou shalt not and you've got to... There was a whole heap of rules and regulations and the focus was on what the people did and how they performed. The new covenant, Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's not focused on what we do or on us. It's focused on him and who he is, what he provided for us. So the new covenant, not based on what a you do or an I do factor, but a God is factor. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 1 there. And it starts off and it says this: God, who at various times or sundry times or divers times and in divers manners in different ways spoke to us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now listen to it carefully. God, who in the past, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by his Son. There were multiple voices in the previous eras. There were multiple expressions. There were multiple ways that God spoke through many people in the past era. But in these last days, why did he call it days? Predominantly, days are a spiritual connotation of time. But there's one scripture that says this, 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years in God's sight. So God doesn't have physical days like we have sometimes. He has period days or longer days. It's interesting that the days or the era of the Father went for nearly 2,000 years, 2 days. The period of the sons from Isaac to Christ was nearly 2,000 years, 2 days. The period that we're in now could well be another 2-day period. These last days, these last 2 days or 2 periods of time, whatever you want to put it at, I'm suggesting it's a possibility that the dispensations of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are probably 3 eras of 2,000 years. But in either case, in any way, in whichever way it formats, don't build a doctrine on it, this last days, we are being spoken to by the Son. There's one voice. There's one voice, not many voices. The problem with the church is I think we've lost track because there are voices in this world everywhere that are speaking so many things and bringing so much information in this era and this age that we live in that we've lost lost sight of the one voice we should be listening to. We really have. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so our focus becomes so blurred because of the vastness of things that we can listen to, absorb, get involved in, get sidetracked with, get caught up in, that we think, man, what do I do? And it is a trick of the devil as well to keep us focused on everything but Jesus. It's a total ploy of the enemy to cause our focus and our vision to lose sight of Jesus. Man, today we started to glorify God. You start to get focused on Jesus, you can't help but exalt him. You can't help but want to praise him. You can't help but want to worship him. But if your mind's still on whether you left the oven on this morning, or your thoughts coming into your head about, gee, I've got to go here this afternoon, and that's got to happen, and something else, man, I didn't like that bit on the news last night, and my footy team won or lost yesterday. Who gives a rip in the light of eternity? It's not important. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Is the Son the focus of our attention? Is the Son of God the one that matters? And, you know, we've got to begin to discipline ourselves and our minds and our learnings to focus on what's important to God, not what's important to us. In the Old Testament era, it was what was important to the people. Not really what was important to God. And that's why they lost their way so many times. That's why they lost track of what God and who God was to them. Because everything focused on their little ritual, their little ceremonies, their little doings, their little lifestyle. And because that became the focus of their attention, you know, they didn't even want to know God. They said to Moses, you talk to your God and whatever he says, we will do. We're such good people, we'll do it. Lasted what, a few years maybe? At its absolute best. When we get our things happening in our own strength, we lose sight of Jesus. Paul said it clearly, and it came out so clearly in the worship. Not that we have anything of sufficiency of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You are. He is. Amen? We've got to get that focus back into our whole train of thought and our thinking. There's a lot of noise out there. And if we get caught up in the noise, we're going to stop listening to the Son. We're going to stop listening to the voice of the Spirit, whose job is to exalt the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? It says when the Holy Spirit has come, when the Spirit of truth has come, when Jesus said he would send that comforter, he said he will not speak of himself, he shall speak of me. He will take of mine and reveal it unto you. And that Holy Spirit, you know he's a gentleman. He is a gentleman's gentleman. He comes along and he says, and you know, Mel's busy teaching kids. Not now, Lord, I'm studying. Spend time with you, Mel. Yeah, later. You know, and he doesn't enforce himself. But you know what the devil does? Mel, listen, Mel, it's something exciting. Look, Mel. And everything that's a distraction is a louder noise than the voice of the Spirit of God. This is why it's important to spend time in his presence. To shut ourselves off, to be quiet, to be still. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. And if we don't take that time to be still, God gets ignored. It's a tragedy. I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. But we've got to learn to say, Jesus, if it's important to you, it's important to me. You know, in Corinthians, I think it's Corinthians. I've got the scripture written here. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This scripture is going to come alive to you in a different way as a result of this. Casting down imaginations. Anyone here got a good imagination? You know, kids have got good imaginations. I got a good imagination. I can picture things. I can see things. You know the word. I can see things that have potential and possibilities. And it's a great imagination to have. Some people have other imaginations, but are not good imaginations to have. But the Bible says it doesn't matter if they're good or bad, cast them down. And every high thing that what? Exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, our minds will lead us off in so many areas and in so many different ways, but the Bible says, yeah, it's not that they're bad, just cast them down. Tom, it's not your time. It's not your place at the moment. It's not what I want to focus on. It's something you really got to get hold of and rip away, otherwise it dominates. It really does. Because it becomes a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It takes away our focus and attention from who God is. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Man alive. And if we don't take that time to just set ourselves apart, to allow God to be God and to let his voice permeate our spirit, everything else will dominate. And the Spirit of God, being the gentleman that he is never going to come along and barrage us with all of his thoughts and his ways. He will wait for us. What's the key word that's come through today in the prayer meeting this morning, in the service, singing, and in the prayers that were prayed here? A surrender. So many times we've just got to surrender. We've just got to sit back and say, God, this is my white flag, Lord. I'm sorry. I just want to spend time with you. Surrender is a really good word. It's not a word of weakness, you know. It's a word of strength. It does, because it allows you to give yourself over to the influence and the voice of another. In a war, it might be a problem because you end up in prison camps. But you've done the same thing. You've allowed yourself to be given over to the voice and the control of another. But in God, it's an act of strength. It's an act of strength. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender. And yet we don't look at it that way, because that word seems to be a word of weakness. It's not. It's a word of strength. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And this is another realm where people of this era and this lifestyle thinking and focus tends to be on the worst of the worst. You look at the news and there's not too much good news thrown out there for you and I to get happy about. Unless it's Ford winning Bathurst or your footy team winning twice in a row, mate. The Bombers have done it. Right? I got told yesterday it wasn't good news, but anyway, I disagreed. But the world focuses on catastrophe. They focus on the negative. They focus on everything that seems to be a disaster that's going on because it's sensationalism. And it's bringing whatever it is, what people are doing, whatever people will buy papers for or watch TV for or get the advertisers spending their money on. They want the attention of the people, so it's all sensationalized. But the Bible is the opposite to that. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good report. Did I miss any? Whatsoever things are praiseworthy. Yeah, praiseworthy. Think on these things. Our mind is an amazing capacity to process information. It has an amazing capacity to absorb facts and figures and all sorts of things. But it was made to absorb the knowledge of God. Did you know that? It was made for us to be able to process the goodness and the wonders and the glories of God. Because that is the major reason we were built and put onto this planet, was to be God impersonators, God's ambassadors, God's reflectors. And the problem we have is that everything else works against that. Everything in society, everything on this planet, everything else is endeavoring to bring that into a realm where it's not important, where it's not seen as a position of strength. You know, people I'm going to church on Sunday. Oh, do you need to, do you? I need to, I want to. I'm meeting with my God, you know. It's almost like seen as a crutch for some people. Nah, it needs to be seen for what it is. It's where we come into contact with the King of Glory, where we serve Him, worship Him, and He empowers us to be His people out there where it matters. Amen? Think on these things. And you know, just my encouragement is not to let this world, the pressures of this life, or anything else distract us from, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Everything else is going to try and overcome us, dominate us, barrage us. But the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. Some people are struggling with their identity, with who they are, with what's going on in life. Some people have sexual problems or sexual identity problems, and others have other identity crises, and some have career crises, and other people have all sorts of crises going on, and they got to run to Jeff and get some sort of help and counsel and advice. You know, if we come to Jesus, I don't have an identity crisis. Because the major thing that I've come to learn is that all that God did for me was because He loves me. It was because of His great love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. And God, because of His great love wherewith He loved us. There's a scripture I want to take you to in closing, which is just so important. It is so solid. It is so much of who God is and what He wants to put into our lives. Paul, just before I go there, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in, through, by, and because of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's His love that brought Him to the cross. It's His love that caused Him to reveal Himself to us. It was His love and His great love that wanted to bring us to himself and draw us to himself. And you know something? Kids in a family, if they don't know they're loved, those kids become unruly ferals, don't they? If kids don't know that they're loved, it just sends them into a world of total uncertainty and lack of confidence and all sorts of possibilities of exploitation. But you get a family where the kids are loved, what's there is security and confidence and total self-esteem and is built up strongly and firmly. They've got a great foundation to live their life on. And the church needs that same knowledge of God's love in their hearts and in their lives. We need a revelation of it, not just a head knowledge of it. God's love is far greater than we can even imagine. But we really do need to get a hold of it. Hang on, I've lost this scripture. Where is it? I'll find it. Don't worry. Where's that scripture that says you know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height? Romans 8, is it? Sorry about that. I had it written down. I can't see where I put it. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, sorry. That's the one. And you know, that this scripture here is just so full of the revelation of God. We really need to get a grasp of it totally. You go back to verse 10 and 11, it talks about there's an eternal purpose that God had through Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got boldness and access and confidence by the faith of him. And Paul says, don't get dismayed at the tribulations I'm going through. They're for your glory. And in verse 14, because of that, I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is his prayer. Prior to that, it's a testimony. But this is his prayer. And he prayed this for the church, and he prayed this for believers everywhere. And we really need to take hold of this and pray it for ourselves. And I've often prayed this myself in my own life, that God, for this cause, I would bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant me. Put it in the personal tense for yourself. We need this more than anything in our lives to ensure that our confidence is in God. That he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, that I would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in my inner man. I need strengthening there. I need solidifying there. I need the power of God there. And I pray this way. This is so important, that he would strengthen me by his Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I would be more and more rooted and grounded in love, and that I would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and the love of God, to know his love, which passes all of my natural knowledge, surpasses all my natural knowledge, way beyond anything I can ask or think, that I might be filled with the fullness of God, and that God would be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to his power that is working in me. Because I want to glorify him. Unto him be glory in my life and in the church throughout all ages. I'm telling you, if you've never prayed that over your life, you need to do it. That God would reveal beyond measure how much his love overcomes us and overwhelms us. That we would have an inner knowledge of the love of God, passing and surpassing any of our natural knowledge. To know the length. Can you measure God's love? Immeasurable. The breadth. Can you measure God's love? You know, we can measure this room, but God's love surpasses this. God's love reaches to the highest heavens, to the lowest hell. God's love is awesome. We've got to understand and know that, that it's because of that great love that he loved us, that he sent Christ to die for us. And because of that love, we then get to know who God is, because he is love. We really have to get a knowledge of God's love. We really do. No one needs a knowledge of Christianity. No one needs a knowledge of other religions. They need a knowledge of God's love. Because God's love surpasses the whole spectrum of it all. And you know something? I find people who try to have difficulty in grasping who they are in Christ have a real lack of the knowledge of God's love. It is. If you have a hard time saying, yeah, well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but I don't see myself righteous in the sense that I do everything right. I've got limitations and I fail and I'm still human in so many ways. But what I see through the love of God is that he has made me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in what? His sight, not my sight. My sight's futile. My sight's limited. My capacities are within my own little world. But I need to see things through his sight. I need to see things through God's eyes and know his love for me. You know, if you haven't got a revelation of God's love, you struggle to get a stand of who you are in Christ. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What are you listening to? What voice are you hearing? What's overriding it? Cast down the imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We really have got a challenge. Not so much from anywhere else, but from within ourselves. Our security and our sufficiency has to be of God. I've got a lot more to say on this, but time's gone. If I get a chance, I'll continue it all on, because, boy, I tell you what, I haven't even touched the rest of my notes. I'm about halfway through. And I really believe that God wants us to know him whom to know is life eternal far more than anything else. Let our own knowledge fall apart and just say, Lord, I need to spend time with you. Saturate me with how much you love me, Lord. Let me understand that beyond any form of my own capacities. I need a revelation of it, Lord, that your love for me is immeasurable, inexhaustible, unending, and unfailing. And God, you've got a passion for me that I can't comprehend or understand. And I don't even know why you would love me, but I know you do. I'm so glad you do. I'm so happy that God loves me. I tell you what, I don't know why he loves me. I like the song that was written by Andre Kratz. Oh, but I'm glad. So glad he did. Without him, I'd be nothing. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that your word reveals yourself to us. Not as a God who's standing back and aloof and foreign to us, but as a God who reached towards us and who gave his own Son, that his life would be shed for us on that cross, so we could be recipients of the life that he poured out and come to know you, whom to know is life eternal. God, take this prayer as the prayer of every person in this place, but we repent, Lord God, of the fact that our minds get cluttered with things. We repent, Lord God, that we're so unfocused on you, and we let everything else cause us to be focused on so many things when we know you're standing there wanting, Lord, to guide us and lead us and direct us through the maze and the barrage of information that this world's throwing at us. And so, Lord, we're placing our hands in your hands. We're placing our thoughts at the cross. We are casting down imaginations, Lord God, and we're asking that you would give us an understanding of the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, surpassing all our natural knowledge, that we, Lord, might be filled with the fullness of God to accomplish what you want us to do in this life for the expansion and the extension and the purposes of your kingdom, because that's what's important. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I don't know if you know God's love that way, and I'm still asking God to give me a greater understanding of his love, but I tell you what, nothing is more important to me than knowing God's love. And if we can pray with you now, platform's open. And I'd love you to see God's love in action in your life the way I know it can be. Just wait a moment. May the love of God, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, and God's grace go and be with you all. Amen. Amen. Walk in that love. Get to know it. Amen. God bless you.